has a call. The church has a call. We have a mandate that we are to fulfill. And there is both a global call, a universal call that the church has, that every local church is supposed to participate in. And yet there is unique, specific goals and visions for every local church. And our task as a local church is to discern, well, God, what are you asking us to do specifically, while never abandoning the overarching vision and call of the church? So there are certain things that we as a part of the global church are supposed to participate in. And I believe that there's a tendency for churches, local churches, to focus on one of two different things. There's a pull in two different directions, and you'll find churches that focus almost solely and completely upon reaching the lost and preaching the gospel. And they're driven by just this need to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they're so focused on that that there can be a tendency to neglect the other aspect of our faith, which is just being with God, being in His presence, experiencing what we just experienced in worship, experiencing miracles and signs and wonders. There can be a tendency to lose focus of that other priority. And then there are other churches whose tendency is to focus on the other side of the road, where it's the miracle signs and wonders, and it's all about pursuing spiritual gifts, and it's all about pursuing the next revival and the next healing and the next experience with God. And then on that side of the road, a church can often neglect reaching the lost. And if you've been around church for some time, you know this to be true, because the kinds of questions that you ask when you are searching for a new church, if you move to a new area or you're searching for a new church for whatever reason, you ask these kinds of questions. You say, well, is this church an outreach-focused or an in-reach-focused kind of a church? You ask, is this church, are the services more worship-based or sermon-based? What's the focus? Is your church open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, or are your services more seeker-sensitive? And you understand, just by asking these questions, that we put churches into these categories, that we say that you're either on one side of the road or the other. And what I want to propose to you this morning is that both are destined for failure. When you are driven by a focus that does not carry a balance of these two things, you won't see the fruit that God has called us to see as the church. And so, this morning we're going to read an account in the book of Acts that includes both healings and salvations, miracles and the preaching of the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Acts in chapter 3. A few weeks ago we began this teaching series on the book of Acts, and the purpose of this study is not to merely educate us on our history. See, there's a difference between being educated on your history and the generations that have gone before you, and doing a study on who you are in Christ and understanding your identity. So this isn't a historical study. This is a search for the church and the purpose of the church. Here's the message that we get from the book of Acts concerning the church. You are a continuation of Jesus' ministry that he began. You'll read it in Acts 1:1, and you don't have to turn there because you're in Acts 3, but we'll just read it together. This will be up on the screen. Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, which is the Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and preach. The very beginning of the book of Acts, Luke says, in my first book, you'll read about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, what does that mean? That what you're about to read in the book of Acts is what he continued to do and teach. Now you say, how does Jesus continue to teach and do things through the book of Acts? He exits the scene in the end of the first chapter. He ascends up to heaven. How does he continue to do and preach? Come on, you're smart people. Through you and me. Through the church. You are a continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So yeah, we read the book of Acts, and a longer title we often read is the Acts of the Apostles. A much better title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. We're a continuation of Jesus' ministry. It's a book of ordinary people doing extraordinary things in the name of Jesus. Very exciting. So in chapter 1, we read about the promise of the Holy Spirit. We read about the replacing of Judas as the 12th apostle or disciple. In chapter 2 last week, we talked about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and what change that brought in the early church. And there's this little section at the end of the second chapter that gives a bit of a summary of the early church and what kind of things they did. And I'm going to leave that. I found some things in there that I didn't really understand. So I told Les he could preach on that sometime when I'm away. And just kidding, Les. You're going to hear on that in a little bit. So we're going to jump over the end of chapter 2 and go into chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to read about a glimpse into a day in the life of two apostles, Peter and John. And we'll read the first 10 verses here. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All right, so Peter and John, two of the 12 disciples, they're on their way to a prayer meeting. Now, this was way back at the beginning of the church. They're still in Jerusalem. See, this isn't like you and I entering a prayer meeting. This isn't like you and I coming to Niagara Worship Center Wednesdays at noon. This is a bit of a different environment. This is back in Jerusalem. Remember, the first task that Jesus gave the church was to be a witness in Jerusalem. And so there they are in Jerusalem going to the temple to pray, and they're surrounded by Jewish non-believers, people who do not receive Jesus as the Messiah, do not believe that he died for them. So this is a very different environment than from what you and I know. And Luke tells us that it was the ninth hour. They were going up to pray at the ninth hour. Now, this is evening prayer. This would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There are three times that devout Jews dedicated to prayer. And we read in Psalm 55, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray." So this is the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, evening prayer. And Luke refers to it in Luke 1:10 as the hour of incense. It would have been a prayer time when in the evening, we would call it the afternoon, that evening sacrifice was to be brought. So this is where Peter and John are headed. And so you need to understand, see, because you read that they're going into a prayer meeting and you get all excited, thinking a miracle on the way into a prayer meeting. But this is very different for Peter and John than it would be for you and me. See, if you stopped at the foyer or at the door on the way into noon prayer, and you started chatting with someone and praying with someone, other people who were walking by you, they'd probably join in with you. You'd have a few people start surrounding you and start praying alongside you. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. They'd start praying right alongside you. That's not what John and Peter would have gotten here. The name of Jesus was not something that they would have wanted to be spoken outside of the temple at the prayer meeting. But it doesn't stop Peter and John. Do you know why? Because believers who are consumed by their call to be a witness don't care what other people think about them. They just don't care what other people think about them. People might not like the name of Jesus. Doesn't stop Peter and John. So Peter and John are walking by, and this lame man asks if they can spare some change. Can you spare some change? Has anybody ever had that question asked to them before? Can you spare some change? And we respond in different ways, right? Some of us give what we have or what we feel we can give. Some of us ask if they take credit card or PayPal or Apple Pay. You know, there's all sorts of different ways that you could respond to people asking for spare change. But John and Peter's response is not one of the ones on the common list of responses. Notice what Peter says. I have no silver and gold. This should be back up on the screen here. Next slide. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And immediately Peter reaches out his right hand and begins to help him up. Peter is certain that the words that he has just said has actually done something. Isn't that amazing? Many of us would like to say Peter's words and then say, would you like to give it a try? Go ahead, help yourself up if you can walk. Peter reaches out his hand and begins to pull this man up. And for the first time in his life, this man we learn later is 40 years old. For the first time in his life, he walks. Now that would be tremendously exciting, don't you think? First time in his life, he walks. And he can't stop at walking. He starts jumping and shouting and praising God right there at the gate into the temple. Now, let me ask you a question. This man has been brought to beg outside the temple at this gate on a daily basis. Every day, friends or family, whoever, brought this man out here. You actually read at the end of chapter 2, if you're reading this chronologically, that the early apostles and disciples went to the temple daily and met in each other's homes. Which means this is not Peter and John's first time going to the temple. This is most likely not John and Peter's first time to go through the beautiful gate to the temple at evening prayer. Meaning that this is most likely not the first time that John and Peter have seen this man. So why today? Why is this the day that this lame man is healed? He's been there every day. This isn't Peter and John's first trip to the temple. Well, what did we just read in chapter 2? What changed in the church? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And we don't know chronologically how much time has passed between now and then, but I believe that Luke is giving us a picture right at the beginning of chapter 3 of how the pouring out of the Holy Spirit affects the church. See, Peter or John might have seen this man yesterday, but that was before the Holy Spirit came. Now the Holy Spirit's here. And I believe that Peter is so aware of the presence of God in him. I believe he's so aware of the presence of God in him. And so this is the difference. It's called being God inside minded. Being aware that God is in you. Are you aware that God is in you? Is that in your thinking as you communicate with people, as you meet with people, as you take a step of faith to pray with someone? Is that consciously in your thinking that God lives inside of me? Now, here's the thing. Did you know that you can have access to power and not use it? That you can actually have authority in a situation and you can choose not to use it? See, sometimes I think we get confused because we read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if you would say that you've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'd say, well, I guess I have this power to be a witness, but you know, if I'm honest, Pastor Tim, I don't feel like I have power. I just kind of feel very ordinary. I don't feel like I have some supernatural ability to do something or to speak words like Peter said. I mean, I'm sure Peter could do this, but this isn't something that I could do. Well, yeah. If you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And notice what Peter says. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have. Peter had full awareness of what he had access to on the inside of him. What I do have, I'll give it to you. What did Peter have? God. He had God on the inside of him through the Holy Spirit. He had every need supplied on the inside of him. He had full awareness of what was on the inside of him. So I believe that as Peter saw this man, this lame man, who he had no doubt seen day after day after day after day after day after day, I believe that there became this awareness of who was on the inside of him. And I believe, this is just my opinion, I can't prove it with a Bible verse, but I believe that Peter was reminded of one of the wonderful names of God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And he's looking at this lame man, and he's looking back to himself, and he's thinking, you know, if I have the Holy Spirit in me, don't you think the Holy Spirit could do something about this problem? See, most of us just want to reach into our pocket and grab some change, don't we? I could do that. I could meet this person's need. He's asking for alms. He's asking for money. I could give him money. And we limit the Holy Spirit by just doing something in the natural. I could buy this guy breakfast. I could provide in this way. But in the same way that you have comfort, if you have money in your pocket, you can have a boldness to reach into your pocket and provide someone with money. When you have an awareness to the God that lives inside of you, you can reach inside of you and offer them healing. If you know that you have it there. If you're aware that you have resources there. See, a definition of the word peace is possession of adequate resources. See, you can go to bed at night with peace financially. You don't have financial stress when you know that you have enough in your bank account. You have peace. Why? Because you have possession of adequate resources. You understand that you have access to everything that you need if a need were to come up. And so if you're presented with a need, whether it be by somebody asking you for assistance, or whether it be some need that comes up, or some offering that you're in a ministry context and they want to take up an offering, see, you can write a check with boldness if you know that that money's in the bank account for the amount that you're writing on the check. Am I right? You can confidently write a check when you know that you have that much money in your account. But when you're not sure, it takes you a little bit longer to write that check, doesn't it? Hold on, how do you spell this? I gotta look this up here, and you hesitate and you kind of pray, Holy Spirit, please deposit money into my bank account as I write this check right now. See, there's nervousness, there's stress involved there. But when you're aware of what you have, there's no nervousness. Peter was aware of what he had. Peter knew that he had God on the inside of him. So he saw a greater need than finances. He saw this man needed a healing. This is a picture of what it looks like to be God inside minded. When opposition comes, but instead of looking at the opposition on the outside, you look at what's on the inside of you. That's the difference in how to respond to your circumstances. So I want to ask you this morning, are you consciously aware of the person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you? Are you aware of it? Are you God inside minded that you know he's there? And he can help you meet any need that comes before you. All right, let's get back into the story. Peter grabs this man by the hand. He helps him up. This man begins to walk. This man breaks out in excitement, praising God, leaping and shouting as they start heading in towards the temple. See, at this point, they're just at the gate. And after you would go through the gate, and there was many different gates around the area, you would then have, there was an open area that was there before the temple. So they start making their way into the temple, praising God. And Luke records this in verse 10, which we've already read. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So these men look and they all recognize, we know who this is. This is the man who's been crippled, he's been lame, and he's been at the beautiful gate every day begging for alms. And they can't deny the miracle. And so everybody starts looking at Peter and John. They're thinking, what happened here? We need an explanation. So all eyes are on. And Peter begins to give them a response. He ends up preaching them a sermon, starting in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, the crippled man, he clung to Peter and John. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So this is an open area outside of the temple. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk. So Peter brings some clarity to the situation. He asks them two questions. He says, why are you so surprised to see this? Why are you so surprised to see a miracle? See, I just think that's an amazing question, because aren't we all surprised when we see miracles? Don't we all have a tendency to go, wow, when we see a miracle? And you know what Peter is saying? Peter's saying, you ought to be used to seeing this kind of stuff. See, I believe that miracles in the church should be commonplace and not occasional. Why did I only get one amen on that? I just don't understand that. I believe that miracles should be commonplace I do. I believe that they should be. Peter is saying, why are you so surprised? You shouldn't be surprised. You should not be surprised to come in, for example, to a church service context like this and receive a healing or a miracle or a revelation. You should not be surprised. And you should, in fact, come expecting that. Expecting to meet with God and to experience something big. Thank you. Two of you are now officially excited. I want to challenge you, when you come to worship, to have already worshiped. To have already come to a place so that by the time you come here, you're ready. Amen. Why are you so surprised that this miracle has taken place? Second question, he says, why do you look at us as though we have done this through our own power, through our own piety, through our own sense of holiness? Why would you look at us and think that we have performed such an act? See, Peter understood that although the power was inside of him, it wasn't his. You don't own it. Anytime God does something through you, see, the Bible talks about you working through the laying on of hands. You can lay your hands on somebody and pray for someone. And you think, well, why do I physically need to touch them? Because you can get the idea that the power is in your fingertips, and it's not. But you are stewarding it in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God will work through you. Peter understood, this power isn't mine. I haven't achieved a certain amount of holiness. I haven't had good church attendance and consistency and raised my hands during 2 out of the 3 songs. And now officially God can work through me. It's supposed to be a little bit funnier, but you know, I guess we're too tired to do much this morning. That's okay. Okay, how did this healing take place? Peter gives us the answer in verse 16. He says this, and his name, referring to Jesus, and his name by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Faith in Jesus healed this man. Now that is a bold thing to say to a group of people who really don't like Jesus. Faith in Jesus is what made this happen. Peter and John had faith in the name of Jesus. And when Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, he wasn't hoping that something was going to happen. He was believing something's going to happen. And he followed it through by raising out a hand and bringing him up, raising him up. Now, this sermon isn't on faith, otherwise I'd camp out here a little bit longer, but this whole situation here is not, the focus of it is not faith. The focus of it is not even this man's healing, because what Peter then does is he takes advantage of this opportunity, and he doesn't start preaching a sermon on healing. He doesn't start saying, who else needs to be healed, please come forward, and just, be, you know, he healed this crippled man, and now he can heal you. Peter understood the purpose of miracles. You know what he did? He started preaching the gospel. Oh, yeah, you'd all like to see why this man got healed? Well, let me tell you. And he starts telling him that the reason that this man was healed was because of the God who sent his son Jesus Christ to the earth. And our faith in the name of Jesus, he's who healed him. And that same man, Jesus Christ, whom you killed, he is the one who's come to save you. He is the one who fulfilled, and he starts referring to the Old Testament. He says he is the one who has fulfilled the promise of Abraham, that through Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And Peter takes this opportunity to tell people about Jesus. He tells them to turn from their wicked ways and embrace Jesus as their Savior. Peter preaches a good old gospel sermon. This, I believe, is a picture of the church at its best. Miracles, working in partnership with the gospel, proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming salvation. This is how the church ought to function. Miracles, signs, and wonders taking place, but they take place for a purpose. What was the purpose here? It drew a crowd. They didn't have to put up posters and say, hey, everybody, come in here. Pastor Peter preached at 6 o'clock at the temple. They didn't have to advertise, because the healing was the advertisement. It gathered the crowd. And so we need to understand things in their context and why God uses healing signs and wonders. It's to gather a crowd. It's to capture people's attention so that Jesus can be made known. But this all starts with a realization of the God who lives inside of you. Are you aware as you walk, as you go through your day, of the God who lives inside you? Are you aware of His presence? And when a need is presented, are you aware that you actually have access to that need inside of you? Are you willing to release it and let it out? Understanding the purpose of healings. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus wants to heal you just because sickness was never His will. He just didn't design it. It's a corruption of which He created, which was a perfectly healthy body. So don't ever let anyone ever trick you into thinking that sickness is the will of God. Don't ever let somebody trick you into that, because it doesn't make any sense. God didn't create it, so how could it be His perfect will? It's a corruption of that. So Jesus wants to heal you just because He loves you. In the same way that any parent would want to tend to their sick child, Jesus wants to heal you. However, He uses it for a greater purpose than your personal comfort. Don't get me wrong, Jesus wants to heal your back so that you can comfortably sit at home and watch TV. He doesn't want you to have a sore back. Right? It's okay. But that's not why the ultimate purpose is. See, He loves you and He does it, but He wants to use that to give you a testimony so that you can use that healing, that miracle, that sign, that wonder to go and glorify God and to draw attention to Him and to not go around and start talking about how great it is to have a strong back, but to start talking about how great your God is. Healing, miracles, signs, and wonders in their proper context. See, in this story, only one person is healed, but many people hear the gospel. Many people hear the gospel. And if you're not careful, if we want to camp out in the one side of the camp that focuses on healings, miracles, signs, and wonders, you know what we would do? We would start having a healing meeting. We would say, who else? Who's got a sore back? Who's got a sore toe? Who's got a sore knee? And we'd turn everything into experiencing healing, and then we would dismiss, and we may have used the name of Jesus, but we didn't even explain what that meant. There's power in the name of Jesus to bring healing, but Peter understood. All right, now it's time to tell you how great this God is. The point of the manifestation of the supernatural healing is to spark an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. So let me ask you, the last time that you asked God to heal you, whether it was a common cold or something more serious, did you go preach a sermon when you got better? Did you go tell somebody? Come on, tell somebody, because this is what most of us do. This is what I do, right? You get, you know, it's been over the winter and there's been all sorts of germs around and I've had, you know, been stuffed up and runny nose and you forget how wonderful it is to breathe until you can't. Isn't that amazing? You just take it for granted, and all of a sudden you're all stuffed up, and you're like, I just want to breathe, and you pray. Your prayer time goes up, and you increase your prayer time, right? And then as soon as you start breathing normally again, you've completely forgotten all about it. You've forgotten how uncomfortable you were, and you just carry on. But biblically, healing is an opportunity to bring glory to God, not just make us more comfortable, to tell people about how good He is. And so a lot of us like referring to the end of Mark's gospel. We read this wonderful series of verses here. Mark 16, starting in verse 17, it says this. Jesus says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And a lot of us just get excited about that, and we say, praise God, and we camp out there, and we stay there, and we go, you got some poison? Is this poisonous? Give me some of that. I just wanted a glass of water. I had to find a way to creatively put that into my wording there. We camp out on the exciting stuff, and we say, hey, this is what we can do. We have power. We can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, and we focus on the supernatural things, and we get excited about that, and we forget the preceding verses, which were this, kind of important words, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's not a small task, by the way. The whole creation, you know, just everybody, Everybody. Go and proclaim the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done to all, to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then Jesus goes on to say, these signs shall accompany those who believe. But this is what has happened. Local churches all around, and I'll just say in our society, because that's what I'm more familiar with, is that we've divided those two chunks of verses that sit right by, side by side, and we say, oh, you're a church that does that, and you're a church that does that. And some churches, they focus on healings, and they focus on the miraculous, and they focus on the Holy Spirit, and then other ones focus on preaching and saving the lost, and you know, that's just okay. And let me just tell you, it's not. These are not issues that belong on either side of the ditch. They are things that work in harmony with one another. And on our way to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, there ought to be healings, signs, and wonders. They happen on the same path. They happen on the same road. Not two separate experiences. And what happens when we want to divide it is we end up with churches who are all about being on the mountaintop. And they just want to be with God and experience Him. And it's filled with healing services and revival services. And it's all about gathering at a church and being with God and then going home. And I don't know what you do at home, but I hope you come back tomorrow night. And there's a focus on just being with God. And then other churches who don't want to deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit because it kind of makes people uncomfortable. And speaking in tongues kind of makes people uncomfortable. And so I know that Jesus told us that we should do it, but I don't really want to do it because I don't want to make you uncomfortable. And so we start avoiding those things because, you know, we don't want to make people uncomfortable. God forbid we are uncomfortable. And so we focus just on talking about Jesus and saving people. And there's this division. You're either on the mountaintop or you're out amongst the people and you neglect to meet with God. And here is God's design for the church. We need both. We need times to come into His presence and to be filled with His Spirit. We need times to be refreshed. We need times to be healed. We need times to experience answered prayers and miracles. And then we need to go home and live it out. And walk it out. I've said this before. This is something that God was dealing with me about last year. And so I keep bringing it up because it's so strong in me. That the purpose of life is not to read your Bible. Now that shocks people who go to church all the time. The purpose, because we talk about reading the Bible. Read the Word, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. And when you're done, read some more. That's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is what happens when you close the Bible. Now what? See, it's much more comfortable to just stay at home and do Bible studies and then go to church and do Bible studies. But what God wants us to do is when we're done the Bible study is go and tell somebody else about the goodness of your God. Go and testify to what He's done in your life. So as a church, I want to challenge us to get ourselves out of the ditch and to not camp out on either side and to be a people who embrace this harmony of God does miracles, God answers prayer, but He does that for the purpose of seeing people come to Him. He does that for the purpose of transforming my neighbor's life and my coworker's life. And the reason why He's being so good to me is not just because He loves me so much. And let me tell you, God loves me so much. I'm one of His favorites. And you are too. But the reason why He's good to you is because He wants you to tell somebody else. You know what? It just blesses my heart when my wife tells me that I've been good to her. But you know what blesses me even more? When she tells somebody else. She'll tell me, you know that my coworkers think that you are like an angel? Because of the way that I talk about you. That blesses me more than any words she could personally speak to me. When she speaks well of me to other people, come on, that's exciting. God does not want you to just hang out with Him all day and say, God, I love you. God, I love you. God, you're so wonderful. Thanks for hanging out with me. God, you're the best. He wants you to depart from that meeting and go tell somebody else how much you love Him. So let's get out of the ditch and let's work in harmony with God answering prayers and using those answered prayers to glorify God and lead people to Jesus. I want to leave you with one final thought, and that's this. I love this story in Acts chapter 3 because it happens not at a prayer meeting, but on the way to a prayer meeting. We want things to happen in the prayer meeting, right? We want things to happen in the church service, while we're reading our Bible, while we're worshiping. We want, like, while I'm fasting and praying, we want it then. But ministry, according to the book of Acts, biblical ministry happens in your everyday life. It doesn't happen in the church, it happens on the street. You think, wow, Niagara Worship Center, you know, there's some good ministry going on there. Yeah, you know where the ministry of Niagara Worship Center happens? In your workplace. In your homes, in your kitchen, in your living rooms. That's where our ministry takes place. Not within these church walls. We gather to worship. We gather to hear the word. We gather to encourage one another. We gather to give. But the point is, what do you do when you go? What do you do when you leave? The Bible challenges us. James challenges us in his epistle to not just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Don't dedicate more time to reading if you don't anticipate obeying and doing. So, primary activity of the church is not supposed to happen within a church building, but on the street, on your way to a prayer meeting, on your way in to a service. And so my commissioning to you this morning is this. I'm giving you my permission and blessing in agreement with Jesus, to go and be the church. Keep coming to church, by the way. That would be good too. But that's not the point. The point is, go and be the church. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And then you know what's going to happen? These signs will follow you when you believe. Signs follow the word. They confirm it. So take a step of faith and pray for somebody. When you hear somebody give you a prayer request, don't say, I'll pray for you. Say this, let me pray for you right now. Right now. You know why I primarily try to do that? Is because I will forget. Oh, I'll pray for you. Oh, let's go to that pasta luncheon in the gym after service. You forget. You say good intentions. But do it right then and there. Lay hands on them and just begin to pray for them instantaneously. Begin to pray and believe that what's on the inside of you is going to be released. Because God lives on the inside of you. I said God lives on the inside of you. God lives on the inside of you. It's not your power that heals somebody. Don't get the idea that we're going to think highly of you and elevate you and we're going to draw attention to you because something happened through you. It's God. But you have the joy of being used by him. Amen? Let's stand together. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord God, that you do not leave us with a challenge of going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel. You do not call us to such a large task and leave us powerless. But you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have promised us that signs and wonders will follow the believers, and that we will cast out demons, that we will lay hands on the sick and see them recover, that we will see signs and wonders and miracles, not for our own personal enjoyment, but so that we can have a larger group, a larger gathering to proclaim your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord God, I thank you for it. I thank you that this is a church filled with daily miracles, signs and wonders. I thank you that this is a church filled with answered prayers. I thank you that the families of Niagara Worship Center are families who are blessed abundantly by God, and that those blessings will become sermons, they will become messages, so that we can proclaim your goodness and draw more people towards you. Lord, I thank you for it this morning. I thank you for your favor upon every family, every individual. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your spirit again. In Jesus' name.